CV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your CV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
It's my pleasure to welcome you to the CV Bible Study. We're engaged in the study of Bible history. We're studying the book of Genesis through Deuteronomy in these lessons, the study of the Hebrew beginnings. This is the 10th lesson in that series. We're particularly involved at this time with the study of Abraham's life and journey. I believe it would be good for us to take a minute or two and start at the beginning and review the life of Abraham. His life started in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in the Mesopotamian area, on the river Euphrates, just before it enters the Tigris and then flows into the Persian Gulf. It's here that the nativity, the birth of Abraham, occurred, and it's here that God called him for the first time. He left Ur with his father and traveled some 600 miles north to the city of Haran, still in the land of the Chaldees, and he was there till his father Terah died at 205 years of age. And then God called him a second time, and he left now his country and his family behind, and he was to dwell from now on in tents. He came to the country of Canaan, to the city of Shechem, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there God renewed the promise to him that he would give him a seed and a land. He traveled on south to the city of Bethel, where he sets up his first, at least semi-permanent camp. And he builds there an altar, and he begins to continually call upon the name of Jehovah. A famine comes into the land, and so he travels to Egypt, where he tells a lie about Sarah. And when that lie is found out, Pharaoh makes him leave the land. He comes back to Bethel, to Canaan, to the city of Bethel, where there's trouble with Lot and his herdsmen, and he solves that trouble by surrendering, and God blesses him. He travels south to the city of Hebron, and there he learns about the destruction of the city, or the judgment of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by the kings of the east. And when he learns it, he pursues those kings all the way to the city of Dan, where he delivers Lot and all the people of Sodom and all the goods of Sodom from the hand of those Mesopotamian kings. On his way back to Hebron, he meets Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, king of righteousness and king of peace, the one who is a priest that Jesus will be like, a priest that was so by divine constitution, who had no predecessor or successor, who was superior to Levi, who was a king as well as a priest. And there, at least on the way to Hebron, if not at Hebron itself, God renews the promise to Abraham, and this time makes it a covenant, binds himself, God, by an oath, that he will surely bless Abraham and give him a seed and give that seed a land. Now then, there are five other things that occurred at Hebron, and we want to consider them in today's lesson. First of all, in the book of Genesis chapter 16, you have the story, the record, of Hagar and Ishmael. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, was barren, and she had no children and could have no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian. Maybe the handmaid was acquired while they were in Egypt from Pharaoh's house. And this handmaid, an Egyptian handmaid's name was Hagar. And Sarah says to Abraham in chapter 16 of Genesis in verse 2, let me remind you again, if you don't have your Bible, go get it. Come back and open it to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 2, and let's read together. Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now Jehovah hath restrained me from bearing. Go in, I pray thee, unto my handmaid, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. That doesn't sound at all like what a righteous man would do to us, and I wouldn't justify the action of Abram at all. He shouldn't have done it. He should have continued to trust and rely on God until finally Isaac would be born by Sarah. But a lot of us try to get God out of difficulty, don't we? We believe that God gets himself into some hole, and we're going to have to help God out. And that's what Abram and Sarah are trying to do. They're trying to help God out in fulfilling the promise that Abram would have a seed. I think we need to understand, however, that this was a common practice in the Orient, and still is today a very common practice. You see, it's a shame for a wife not to have a son. And so many times, we discovered this, by the way, in the archaeological discoveries of the two ancient cities of the Hittite Empire, that this was a common, ordinary practice, that when the wife could not bear, then the handmaid would lay with the husband, and if a child was conceived that way, then the handmaid and the wife would be closed up in the same tent for the months of the pregnancy. And then when the child was born, the wife would come out bearing the child, carrying the child, as if the child had belonged to her. But that really fooled nobody, because you know no mother is going to keep silent about whose child that is. But this is the thing that's going on, common, ordinary way for a wife who cannot bear children to seem to bear children. And so Hagar conceives, and there's a child born, and they name the child Ishmael. And this is the one then that Abraham hopes will be his heir. Now, I don't understand why Abraham doesn't trust God totally here. I know that he doesn't. I don't totally trust God always, neither do you. I mean, Abraham is the friend of God. He is a man that really loves God and is faithful to God. But his faith is not always constant. His faith will waver. Now, it never dies. He never ceases to have faith. He never becomes an unbeliever. But sometimes he just does not have the faith that he should. Now, Sarah doesn't like too much the fact that Ishmael is looked upon by Abraham with such great love, although it was Sarah's idea to start with. And so she wants them to have to leave. She wants Ishmael and Sarah to have to leave. And so they do for a while. They come back. But they do for a while leave, even before Isaac is born. And an angel of Jehovah preserves them in chapter 16 by showing them a well where water is found, and a promise is made to Ishmael. I want you to read that with me in chapter 16 and verse 9. Actually, it's made to Hagar, but it's made out of Ishmael. In chapter 16 and verse 9, the angel of Jehovah said unto her, "Return to thy mistress." See, she's left because Sarai deals hard with her. So Jehovah says to her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand." And the angel of Jehovah said unto her, "I will greatly multiply thy seed, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of Jehovah said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and call his name Ishmael, for Jehovah hath been heard because of thy affliction." And she is shown a well of water. They're about to die for thirst, and she's shown a well of water. And from that time forward, the well will be called, in chapter 16, verse 14, Beelaharoi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. So from now on, Hagar will know that she is under the eye of God, that God is preserving her, that God is caring for her. In chapter 16, verse 15, I read, "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Now, Abram's father was 130 years old when he was born. So Abram knows the problem is not with him. He knows the problem is with Sarah, his wife. Hagar and Ishmael, the lesson that Hagar is, Jehovah is in control of her life. In chapter 17, verses 1 to 14, we have the fourth thing to remember at Hebron, and that is circumcision. The circumcision, as you'll read it here in these 14 verses, was a physical ordinance given unto Abraham. It had really not much spiritual significance. It was a covenant that dealt with the nation and the land. There must be a way for the many children of Abraham to be determined, or for it to be determined, which ones are worthy to possess the land, which ones should possess the land of promise. You see, there'd be children of God, children of Abraham, through Ishmael. There'd be children of Abraham through his second wife when Sarah dies, Keturah. And there'd be children of Abraham through Isaac. How are we going to be able to determine which ones would inherit the land? And maybe some of the children of Isaac will not be worthy. Maybe they'll not be faithful. Maybe they shouldn't inherit the land. How will they be determined to be those that should inherit the land? And so God says, every male shall be circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh when he's 8 days old. And that will be an everlasting covenant between me and your seed forever. And it will come to pass. Let's read it rather than me just quoting it. In chapter 17, beginning with verse 9. 17 of Genesis, beginning with verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, as for thee, thou shalt keep my covenant, thou and thy seed after thee throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, he that is born in thy house, or bought with money, or any foreigner that is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Notice, in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so the circumcision pertained to the possession of the land. The third thing in this lesson, and the fifth thing at Hebron, is the promise of Isaac's birth. And you'll read of that in chapter 17, verses 15 through 27. See, Abram is still concerned about an heir. And he thinks perhaps now Ishmael will be his heir. But God said unto Abraham that Sarai would bear a child. And Abraham laughed in verse 17. He fell on his face and laughed. And that wasn't out of joy. It was out of unbelief. Because he says, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Oh, God, he said in verse 18, would that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, Lord, except Ishmael. What you're saying is impossible. I'm too old. And Sarah can't bear. Let Ishmael be the one. And God said in verse 19, nay, but Sarah shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. You know what the word Isaac means? It means laughter. It means to laugh. You see, God started mocking Abraham. He's saying, you haven't believed in me, and you've laughed. So I'm going to make you name that boy Laughter. So that every time you call his name, and every time you call him in to eat, and every time you call him out to work, you'll remember that you need to believe in me. We'll come back to Isaac more when he is born later on in our study. In chapter 18, verse 1, all the way through chapter 19, verse 29, you have one of the most interesting and significant things in Old Testament history. The destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. I really wish we had time to read every single verse of this. We don't. But you'll do it, won't you? You'll do it as you study the outline that you have or you can get by writing, by asking for it, by writing the address at the end of our study. But let's look at this study under three points. Let's look at the study of the destruction of Sodom, number one, in the divine visit to Abraham in chapter 18. Here's the story. Abraham is sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. If you've ever lived any time in a tent, you know when the sun gets up high, you leave the tent. I mean, that's just not a place to be. So he's sitting in the shade of the tent door in the heat of the day, and he sees three men come near. And he says, look, y'all sit over here underneath this tree, and I'll get my wife to fix you something to eat and something to drink. Abraham is a hospitable man. He puts them over there, and Sarah's getting something ready, and Abraham's visiting with them. And he brings them a calf and milk and bread, and they did eat. And after they've eaten, the men say, hey, Sarah, your wife. He said, she's in the tent. And one of them says, I will come back this time next season, and Sarah shall bear a son. And Sarah is standing there in the tent door. And Abraham and Sarah are stricken in age and are old. And Sarah laughed within herself and said, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? So this boy is definitely going to be named Laughter, isn't he? Because when Abraham was told he was to be born, he laughed. When Sarah was told he was to be born, she laughed. And Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. She lied, see. And Jehovah said, of a surety you laughed. Sure you laughed. But you shall have a son. At this time, at the set season, next year, you shall have a son. And the men rose up and went toward Sodom, and Abram went with them. And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I will do? And so he told him that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abram loves people, even wicked people. And so he begins to plead for the city of Sodom. He's not only pleading because Lot's there. He's pleading because he's fairly convinced that there's other righteous people there. And so he asked God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people there? God says, if I can find 50 righteous people in the city, I'll not destroy them. He said, well, what if there's only 45? For the lack of 5, will you destroy the city? God says, if I can find 45 righteous people in the city, I'll not destroy it. He said, well, what if there's only 40? What if there's only 40 righteous people there? And God says, if I can only find 40 there, I'll not destroy it. He said, now, Lord, don't be mad. Don't get angry at me, but I want to talk again. What if there's only 30 there? And God says, if I can find 30 there, I'll not destroy it. And Abraham said, now look, I know I'm probably being presumptuous, but I want to plead again. What if there are only 20 righteous souls there? And God said, if I can find 20 righteous souls there, I'll not destroy it. He said, now please, Lord, don't be angry. I'm going to talk only one more time. What if there are only 10 righteous souls there? And God says, if I can find 10 righteous souls there, I'll not destroy it. And not only says that Abraham loves the unrighteous, what does it say about God? Doesn't it say he's merciful, kind, and long-suffering? I don't know why Abraham stopped at 10. Maybe he thought that, you know, he would really be presumptuous if he went beyond that. So Jehovah left off from communing from Abraham, and the two of the fellows leave, and one stayed behind to talk to Abraham. That's the divine visitation. I learned something about Abraham very significant, and that is that he loves and is concerned about lost people. And I learned something very significant about God. He also loves and is concerned about lost people. The divine visit to Abraham. Secondly, look at the divine deliverance of Lot. You read this in chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. The two angels come to Sodom at eventide, and Lot sits in the gate. And he sees these fellows coming, and so he says, my lords, turn aside, tarry at my house all night, wash your feet, rise up early in the morning, and go your way. Lot's a righteous man. Lot's a hospitable man. Now, he doesn't want them to have to stay in the inn. He doesn't want to have them to sleep in the street because he knows the nature of the men of Sodom. He knows the character of the men there. And so he said, no, we're going to bide in the street all night. But he urged them greatly under the point that they finally came into his house. As soon as they got in the house and the noise went all throughout the city, the two men had come. The men of the city come and press upon the house, and they say, send out the two men that are in your house that we may know them. They mean sexually. You see, the sin of sodomy and the sin of being a sodomite comes from the character of these men. These men are homosexuals. They're the gay people of that day. And they're wanting to know the people, the two men, sexually. Well, Lot can't allow that. He cannot allow it even to the point that he would have to give up his life or the life of any of his family in order to preserve their life. Well, that's the nature of Oriental hospitality. Once you're invited under the tent of one of these people or into the home of one of these people, they become your protector. So he says, look, I've got here two daughters that have never known men. I'll send them out unto you that you may know them. The men said, no, we don't want to know them. We want to know the two men that are in there with you. And they start pressing upon Lot. They're going to kill him. And the two angels open the door. They bring Lot in, and they strike with blindness all of these sodomites, all these homosexuals, and they weary themselves trying to find the door. I mean, even when they're blind, they're controlled by their lust. and are trying to get in order to know sexually these two men. I think the city of Sodom ought to be destroyed. Any city that is full of such wickedness as that needs to be destroyed. And if America ever gets to the point that homosexuality is one of the prime features, then maybe America is close to the time that it needs to be destroyed. The angels asked Lot, said, "Do you have here any with you in the house besides these, any sons-in-laws or daughters? If you do, get ready and get them out of the city, or we're about to destroy." But Lot lingers. And I don't know why he lingered. The text said he lingered. Maybe lingered because he thinks of who he's going to have to lose physically. But for some reason he lingers. And the angels grab hold of him and carry him outside of the city. They have to carry him out, pull him outside the city. And they said, "Now look, you go and you don't look back. You don't turn back or linger like you've just been doing." He said, "You go up to the mountain." "I can't go up the mountain. I'm a city man." He said, "Let me go over to Zoar. It's a little city." Well, they did, a little one. I mean, his concept was big city, big sin, little city, little sin. Well, you know, God has to destroy Sodom. So he finally agrees. Okay, going over to Zoar. But don't hang back. Don't look back. And then God rains fire and brimstone out of heaven. And I ain't sure that it would be an automatic reflex to glance back over your shoulder at it. And there'd been no sin in that. But the text says that Lot's wife held back. That's actually what the text says. It wasn't that she just glanced over her shoulder because of the noise. But she looked long and longingly at the city that was being destroyed. It's very evident that that's where she would rather have been in this wilderness. And she turned to a pillar of salt. And then the Bible says in Luke 17:32 that we need to remember Lot's wife. Hey, let's don't get connected to Sodom. Let's don't get connected to this world. Let's remember Lot's wife and have our dwelling in a tent going toward a heavenly city. Well, Lot goes into the city of Zoar, and it's not long at all until he leaves that city because he finds it to be wicked too. So we have 3 points. 1, the divine visitation to Abraham. 2, the divine deliverance of Lot. Then chapter 9, verses 23 to 39, the divine judgment upon the city of Sodom, the divine visitation of the cities. Abraham goes out and he looks toward the city and he sees the smoke rising up and he sees the word of God has been fulfilled. Lot lives, I don't know how long, a day or two or more, in the city of Zoar, and then he has to leave because he finds that the city there is as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah was. So he goes up under the mountain with his 2 daughters. That's all he has left. Wife, pillar of salt. His sons-in-laws didn't leave with him. He just got the 2 daughters that are never known men. And there in the mountain, all alone, the 2 girls reason like this. "There's no man for us to marry. We're going to live and die virgins, and that'll be our shame. Let's get our father drunk and lie with him, that we may raise up children unto our father." Sodom has affected Lot's family. He's got a wife who's a pillar of salt, and 2 girls that will even commit incest with their father. They get him drunk one night, and the older daughter lies with his father, and she becomes pregnant, and she bears a child. And that child's name is Moab, and he is the father of the Moabite nation under this very hour. The second night, or under the hour the book of Genesis was written, the second night, they get him drunk again, and the younger daughter lays with her father, and a son is born, and they call him Ben-Ammon, which means the son of Ammon. And the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now, later on, when we study the possession of the land and the wars that follow, we'll find that 2 nations that Israel fights more often than any is the nation of Moab and the nation of Ammon. And they'll be fighting brothers then, won't they? They'll be fighting kinfolk. And that's really the people that Israel will fight with more than any other. Now, God doesn't, in this text, condemn what Lot did or what Lot's daughters did. But you know it's condemnable, don't you? You see, the Bible doesn't always have to come out and point blank condemn something for us to know it to be condemnable. The fact that it happened here by a righteous man being made drunk does not make it the thing that ought to be done. God, I'm sure, is displeased. And I think even the history of Ammon and Moab would indicate that he was displeased. For here are 2 nations that are going to constantly be fighting. every single time that Moab or Ammon are mentioned in the Bible, they're at war. They're a warlike people. Have to constantly get by on their own wits and by their own power. There's a lot of material that happened here at this station, the ninth station on Abraham's journey, at the city of Hebron. Let's remember them. Let's go over them again. 7 points. Number one, Melchizedek. He meets Melchizedek and he finds out from Melchizedek that he is the man blessed by God. And so he pays Melchizedek a tithe of all. And then there is the covenant that God made with Abraham, where he established forever the fact that Abraham's seed would get the land. God says, I will not accept any seed except the seed that comes from Sarah through the story of Hagar and Ishmael. He said, I want all of your children to be circumcised as proof and token that I've made this covenant with you. He promises the birth of Isaac from the barren womb of Sarah. We didn't make this point, but maybe we make it here in the review. A barren womb cannot frustrate God. If God wants his will fulfilled through the child of a barren woman, God who created the womb and had that woman born barren, can surely by his providential, supernatural power cause that woman to be able to bear. There are bunches of women like that in the Bible. I know some women like that personally, who were not able to bear children and prayed that God would give them children, and they were given children. And then the story of Sodom, a story that you and I need to learn carefully, because God, if we don't repent, is going to bring judgment on America or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, one or the other, because America is going exactly the way that Sodom and Gomorrah went. And then the tragic story of Lot's wife and Lot's daughters. I think you need to learn, and I need to learn, a lesson from Lot. And that is that if we mingle with the wicked, then we will to some degree, large or small, inherit the destiny of the wicked. I really think you and I then need to consider our standing before God. If you'd like to know what you need to do to be saved, why don't you write me at the address that will soon appear on the screen. I mean it when I say I really love to study the Bible, and I'm sure you do too. Be with us next time. May God bless you.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.